I want you to go with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to read verses 7 through 11. And what we have in these verses, and I want to maybe, as Brother Bill Stern would say, get you to thinking like I need for you to think. We come to the section of what many refer to as manifestational gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. I was very unique with the title. I called it Spiritual Gifts at Corinth. Boy, isn't that unique? I mean, there it is right in the book of Corinthians. That's what I called it. I'm more needful for your pastor to let's talk about what this is and what he is saying than it is to necessarily give it a title, for it is indeed the manifestation of the Spirit of God among his people. And as we think about the work of God's Spirit, now let's go to the as foundational as we know to be. Listen very carefully. When a man is lost, he does not possess the Spirit of God. If I was going to give you bullet points, that'd be number one. Number two, when a person is saved, he receives the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as a saved person that does not have the Spirit of God. Every saved person has the Spirit of God. And when God saved you and gave you his Spirit, several things took place. First of all, that salvation we've learned in Scripture was by grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. If we're here this morning saved, it wasn't because God said, you know, Wayne, you're such a nice guy, you deserve this. No, there's nothing deserving on our part about God's salvation. We received his favor, and it was very unmerited on our part. But we not only were saved by grace, the Bible says we were saved by grace through faith. So the next bullet point, if I were giving you bullet points, I would say the next thing is that we were saved by grace through faith, and the faith is the capacity to both desire God and to trust God. And the Bible says it's by grace you're saved through faith, and that, meaning the faith, is not of yourself. You didn't even possess faith to be saved on. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit, whereby through the gospel, God the Holy Spirit comes to awaken your heart that is dead toward the things of God, your spirit that does not understand God. The natural mind cannot comprehend God. And through the gospel, the Holy Spirit begins to give you an understanding of who Christ is, what he did, your need. Then there is this strange, what the Bible would call quickening, that begins to be effectual. Take effect in the heart. And with that taking effect in the act of saving grace, God gives you the desire for God, the capacity to believe the cross is true, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And you begin to desire that. And all of that is the work of God's Spirit. And at some point in there, there is belief then brought in the heart, and confession is made with the mouth, and all of that is taking place, and that's what saving grace is. You see, if it wasn't for saving grace, you would never pray to receive Christ. He doesn't come in after you pray. You're praying because he is right then effectually calling you and giving you the gifts of faith and repentance and making your dead heart, hallelujah, making your dead heart willing to call on him and to be saved by him. That's such a precious thing. Well, now, when he does that, next bullet point would be, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he doesn't leave his bag, and I don't say this with any disrespect, I mean this full of respect. He doesn't leave his bag of goodies somewhere else. When he comes into your heart, he brings his gifts with him into your life. And he gives every one of you at least one primary spiritual gift. And I have a notion, the longer I've lived and studied the work of the gifts of the Spirit, that there will be times that a certain gift may not be predominant in you, but God's got you in a situation, and lo and behold, in that situation, a certain gift of God that would not be a gift of the Holy Spirit, that would not be your predominant gift, became effective and worked in you right then, and it was for that particular time. That would be part of what the anointing is on the life of the child of God, that he is accomplishing through you and in you what he set you aside in saving you to do. He's accomplishing his purpose in you. So today I'm trying to tell you that if you're saved, you are a gifted person. Now, you may not think you are, but you really are. And if I were the devil, I would want you to believe that, and I would try to use any circumstances I could to dissuade you, to discourage you, to defeat you, because any child of God submitted to the Lordship of Christ, using what God has given them a gift to do, that is a dangerous weapon against the kingdom of darkness. Now, you think just a moment. If you were the devil, wouldn't you want to knock you out? Wouldn't you just hate some of these people that can, they have both talents, and that's, they have that by virtue of what God, how he uniquely made them as a member of the human race, and that's why you have many times a lost person that does not know God, might even be a confessed atheist, but boy, they can do something really well. That's a talent. But the only people that have spiritual gifts are those that God saves. And everybody that God saves, he has given a spiritual gift, if not plural, gifts. So we come to Corinth, and we want to remember on the front end that God gives spiritual gifts for two major purposes. First of all, he gives it to build up his body. We cannot live isolated lives. The moment you withdraw yourself, now are you listening to me? Kind of nod at me if you're listening to me. The moment you withdraw yourself into isolation, you start to go down the tube spiritually. That's true for Brother Wayne. That's true for any and all of you. You can't live an isolated Christian life as God wants you to live your life. You can't live it isolated from other believers. When you sing, I'm strengthened. When you pray, I'm strengthened. When you fellowship, I'm strengthened. When you give attestation to the truth of the Word of God, I am strengthened. When you responded a while ago to the truth of that glorious song, I was strengthened by that. And you were strengthened as they gave attestation to what God's Word teaches. We are together building up the body as we give ourselves to the gift or gifts that God's given us. But we not only with those gifts building up the body, we are indeed confirming the Word of God. The Word of God is confirmed when you do your thing that God has gifted you to do. And that's why the saddest thing today may not be a man on his way to hell, but it would be a child of God on their way to heaven. And their gift is just sitting over on the shelf. Because either they're defeated or discouraged or something, and they're just not willing to use their gift. That is a sad, sad thing. Because as each person uses their gift, we are made stronger. God is glorified greater. There is a more dynamic witness in the community when God's people are being the people that God has called them to be. And you can't be the people God wants you to be until we each individually use the gift God wants us to use. And he did it to build up the body, the church. That's his church, by the way. And so we have that to do. Now, in the church age, God has given us some permanent gifts, and we will find in our study of gifts that God has given some gifts that are temporary, what might be called sign gifts, and we will find that some of the early gifts that are sign gifts are not effective today as they were then, but now operate under in a different economy, and we'll look at those and talk about that. So today we begin in verse 7 looking at manifestational gifts. And the reason I call it that, if you'll look at verse 7 of chapter 12, let me read the 7th verse. But the manifestation of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, is given to who? Every man. Now, that don't mean every man lost and saved. That is speaking in the context of the Christian community. That God the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, is given to every one of the children of God for this purpose, to profit everybody. That's what profit with all means. And so we're going to see in our study that he lists 9. Now this morning, if it pleases the Lord, I'm only going to deal with 4 gifts because I didn't want to keep you beyond what would be natural and I'd like for you to maybe leave with still a little bit of hunger saying, why did he feed us the whole bale on one Sunday? So I'm going to deal with four of these. But here are the nine: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So this morning, your pastor is looking at a group of highly gifted people because he who is the giver of all gifts has seen fit to not only take away the penalty of your sin, but to invade your body. And in your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And God who lives inside of you has a predominant way he wants to use you, and many times will use you in secondary ways or with gifts that are secondary to your predominant gift. And so this morning, let's look at four of them. First of all, we find in verse 8, for to one is given by the capital S Spirit, Holy Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So having read verse 8, the first gift we find is the word of wisdom. That word, W-O-R-D, as is in that verse 8, is the word logos, that is the spoken word. Wisdom is Sophia. And so he has given us the logos of Sophia. It is a temporary sign gift. And what it was the ability by the revelation of the Holy Spirit in the life of those during the apostolic age to understand the will of God and to apply the will of God obediently. That's what we call spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom is the capacity, because the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, to know the will of God and how to apply that to your life. Now, when we know the will of God and we don't apply it, that's disobedience. If we don't know the will of God, that's called lack of wisdom, or we would sometimes use the word ignorance, which means I hadn't been informed. And the Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He'll show it to you, and he won't upbraid you. He won't rebuke you or whip you for not having it. So every day we live, it'd be a wise thing to tell God we need wisdom to ever know his will and how to apply that. Today, this wisdom refers to applying the truths and making practical application of what God's Word says into life situations where believers are able to take that truth and apply in their lives to the problems and the questions of life. Now, let's have a little public response. Do you suppose Brother Wayne needs wisdom? Do you suppose it would be good for me to know what God's will is and then try to apply that to my life? Do you suppose that every time Brother Wayne gets in trouble, it's just because he either probably, maybe, well, let's just say 100% of the time, he just didn't know? Folks, most of what gets me in trouble and what gets you in trouble is not a lack of knowing the will of God, because we today, we have a what's known as a completed canon of Scripture. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the entire New Testament that the apostles didn't have. And so most of the time, if I get in trouble, it's not because I did not know. It's because I was unwilling to apply. And the need for the gift of the word of wisdom is so very vital today in my life and in yours. Now, the reason I called that a temporary gift, and I'll say more about it even this morning, is that in the early church, before the completed canon of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, God sometimes would speak to them, the Holy Spirit would direct them, And today, the Holy Spirit doesn't have any other revelation to give, but wants to direct me out of the completed revelation of who God is and Christ is in God and who I am outside of God as a lost person and whom the Lord is making me to become inside Christ as now one who's a believer and a follower of Him. So I get all the revelation I get out of the Bible. Now, if you're going to say that, then today we can still have a word of wisdom based on the Bible. But there is no word for God to give me today apart from the Bible. Now, He may show me how to fix a part on the lawnmower. He may show me how to fix a doorknob. But I'm talking about spiritual truth. You must have the Holy Spirit to know the will of God, to have the word of wisdom, and apply that truth to the questions, and we all have questions about life, and to the problems, and we all have problems of life. And many times our brothers and sisters call on us, and we want to help them with theirs if they ask us, and we need the word of wisdom. So pray that God, now, by the Holy Spirit, through His book, would make of us a wise people to know what He has said and to know how to apply that. Fair enough? I had a man say to me years ago, he was a physician in town, and he said, well, tell me something. Wayne, what's God saying today? And we'd had some other discussions, and I kind of grinned at him. I said, well, do you have time? And he said, oh, is He saying that much? I said, oh, yes, sir. He wrote it in 66 books, but other than that, God hadn't had anything to say. I knew where He was coming about. It got real popular 30 years ago. Well, what's God saying to you today? I can tell you what God's saying to you today. Whatever part of this book you read, and that's what God is saying. He doesn't say anything apart from this book. Well, I just like to hear God speak out loud. As David Miller said, well, read it out loud. That's God talking out loud right there. Yeah, that's it right there. When you read this out loud, that's God talking out loud right there. No different than if I wrote you a personal letter, and if it was very kind or it was very unkind, when you read that out loud, that either sounded kind and sweet and gracious, or it sounded very ugly and unkind. That was me talking when you read that letter I sent you. That's God talking when you read this letter He sent you. So let's pray for the word of wisdom. Number two. In that eighth verse, He said, for one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. That is the same W-O-R-D again, the logos of gnosis. Gnosis meaning to know. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit, enabling one to know what to tell the churches about matters that was pertinent to them, that was later taught by the apostolic writers until the completed canon of Scripture. This gift by revelation has not been necessary since the Scriptures have been completed. 1 Corinthians 13:8 talks about knowledge. In fact, would you just kind of let me look there at the 13th chapter and the 8th verse so you know exactly what I'm talking about? 1 Corinthians 13, let's see, is that verse 8 or have I got the verse mixed up with another verse? And now abides, no, that's not the verse, but where it says knowledge, it shall pass away. Is it 8? Yeah, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall what? Vanish away. So that particular gift, as was exercised in the at Corinth, has passed away. Now, if you want to talk about how that might be seen in some variation today, the Holy Spirit does gift some people to see the deeper meaning of a text for others, but this knowledge that they receive is always based on the written word of God. Many of you in the room will remember a Bible teacher who's now in heaven named Ron Dunn. Ron Dunn, God gave an insight into Scriptures that was just absolutely astounding. And when he would share that, you would think, that is so simple. That is so profound. Why didn't I think of that? I saw some of that in Brother Bill Sturm, a man who wanted you to think he was ignorant, but who had understood things about the work of God's kingdom that could help you. Two or three preachers was in a big discussion one day about beverage alcohol. And, of course, when you had Brother Bill's life as a lost person, you didn't want to ask him how he felt about drinking beverage alcohol. And so they were ones for it and ones against it. And they asked Brother Bill, said, I don't guess we need to ask you. He said, well, let me ask y'all something. Since his father went on record as not supposed to give your neighbor strong drink, how many of y'all think Jesus would give his neighbor strong drink? You reckon he'd do what his father said or not? That ended discussion right there. You know what you call that? You call that an absolute knowledge. And it doesn't matter in that case if a guy's a PhD or hadn't been through high school. God gives him a knowledge to explain, to interpret, and to apply the basic truths in a way that other people can understand it. Isn't that amazing? Got real quiet in here when I said that, didn't it? There's a third one. Notice in verse 9, to another faith. To another, he says, faith by the same Spirit. So it's the same Holy Spirit that gives wisdom, that gives knowledge, and that gives faith. Now, as odd as it may seem, I call that both a permanent and a temporary gift. Faith is, first of all, a gift that everybody has been given if you're saved. Along the way, you've been given faith. If you hadn't been given faith, you can't be a Christian. But the gift of faith seems to be a supernatural ability to trust God in the midst of overwhelming obstacles, such as they did in the early days of the church. And in the early days of the church, this gift of faith was connected with miracles. I would suggest to you that today's gift of faith, as it might be seen, is connected to prayer, where people are able to trust God and call on God and pray for things. And what happens with those who have such a gift of faith, several things. First of all, that person, when he talks to God, seems to have a way of getting a hold of God. In other words, the person with a gift of faith is able to not necessarily move God beyond what God wanted to do, but get in on what God wanted to do and trust him, remembering, please, that anything that's apart from faith, the Bible says, is sin. So that person is able to move the Lord to action. That person with faith is able to give assurance in the midst of a storm. People go through storms and they lose heart. Maybe all of us, to some degree, at some point in life, became faint-hearted. The person with the gift of faith so trust and believe what God says that regardless of the storm, I'm trusting in God. I know my God will do what he said he will do. Poor others just run up the white flag. I've had numerous Christian people tell me, well, Pastor, I got back to my daily devotions and I prayed, but after a while, it didn't work, and they quit. You know what you call that? They lost heart. They became faithless. The Bible says that we're not to in any way lose heart. The Bible speaks to us about knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking, ask and keep on asking. And the Bible says, don't you be weary in your well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Fainting is something we can do, and the person with the gift of faith really becomes an assurance in the time of the storm and also becomes a great support for fellow believers. Folks, when you're discouraged, you need to be around somebody or have somebody come and encourage you. You know when we're prone to be discouraged? Can we just, since there's nobody here, just me and you, can we be a little bit personal this morning? We're prone to be discouraged when troubles are great of any sort, personal troubles, or when the body continues to be sick and you don't feel good and you're just weak and you can't seem to get well and you just keep suffering and you're hurting and the only thing you've heard of lately to even come close to relief is take another pain pill. We just want to hear more than that. And I remind us that in the midst of discouragement, God's people ought to ask the Lord, Lord, would it please you today to let me be a son of encouragement, a Barnabas, a son of consolation to those who are discouraged? Folks, sometimes there's an event facing you in life that's like eating an elephant. And everybody knows how you eat an elephant, one bite at a time. You can't swallow that sucker and get it behind you. It's just going to have to buckle down into low gear. We're going to be here a while. Let's make the best of it, and let's try to stay faithful to God. Let's be an encouragement in the midst of our difficulty. I have reminded us on several occasions of the testimony of Mr. Henry Griffin, who lived a little past 90 years of age. He was an old Marine, and I'm telling you what, folks, once a Marine, always a Marine. And I'm telling you, he didn't know what backup meant. He didn't know how to stop. He didn't know anything other than I'm headed on. And I'd tease him and tell him he was going to make it to heaven if he didn't run by it. And so in those latter year or so when he was so sick, he would be discouraged and he would pour his heart out complaining. I don't know why the Lord has left me here. And boy, I mean to tell you, he was giving it to me. And I said, you're looking at one of the reasons he's left you here. What do you mean? Well, I said, I'm about 60 and you're 90. I don't know from 60 whether the grace of God is sufficient at 90 or not. I think it is, but I don't know that from experience. See, folks, the word of knowledge a while ago we talked about is gnosis, to know. It's to know you know. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, as I watch you go through difficulty, you're going through some difficulties I've never even imagined, much less had to go through, and I'm watching you be a living witness, a living letter, that if I'll keep my heart right with God in the midst of all the physical struggles, God will be faithful. So when I get there, I'm going to remember that I read in the scriptures that the Lord was faithful, but I saw the Lord be faithful in you. You're the living letter. I'm watching you. He said, oh, kind of perked up. He said, oh, I hadn't thought about it that way. And I said, well, my brother, I need for you to think about it that way. Now, I wasn't just feeding him psychology. I'm telling him something eternally true. I don't know that I'll live to be 90, but if I do, sometime between now and then, I'm going to face some challenges. I hadn't found any 90-year-old men or even 80-year-old men going out for football. I hadn't found guys doing things that young men can do. They face challenges, and I need to know. And I need to know this more than anything in the world. This God who's been faithful to me, will he keep being faithful to me? And if all of a sudden I look around and there's 70 and 75 and 80 and 85 and 90-year-old men and women, and all they got is the mully grubs. I hadn't found God faithful to them. They've been checking out early. They want to embrace euthanasia. They want to say, I'm not fit to live. Then I don't know based on what I'm seeing where God's going to be faithful or not. Doesn't look like he has in the lives of a lot. But you see, when it comes your turn and my turn, we need to remember there's more at stake than my comfort. There's more at stake than me just having my way. I am to be that one who lives forth as a living letter the realities of the gospel and be an encouragement to others. That's part of that life of faith. Trust God. How many times have I had to say to my heart, first as a child of God? Now, Wayne, remember, Paul told Timothy, you endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, secondly, get your chin off your chest. Get your chin up. Quit having a pity party. Put on the belt and put on the armament and get out there in the fight. We don't have time for backsliding. So that's the gift of faith. You may never know if you have the gift of faith apart from special times of intense private prayer to God. Folks, prayer's where you connect with God. That's where the power comes from. That's the avenue through which God, who is all-powerful, empowers you and me. So that's the gift of faith. the fourth one, and that's the last one I'll deal with today. Look at verse 9, if you would please, again. To another faith with the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, we're looking at the gift of healing, a what I call temporary sign gift, but you could find healing today. Let's talk about that. Healing, like all the sign gifts, were for Christ Jesus. He healed. We're together on that, aren't we? The apostles healed. We're together on that, aren't we? The 70, they performed healings. And some of the associates of the apostles, such as Philip, healed based on Acts chapter 8. Now, nobody heals today. Are you listening? Nobody heals today like Jesus and the apostles. Now, let me tell you how they healed, and I think you'll agree with me. First of all, they healed either with a word or with a touch. I can't think of anybody today just marches up and says, "You're healed. Get up. Go." Or reach over and touch. "You're healed. Go ahead." Folks, if I could do that, I would ask somebody to take the rest of this service, dismiss in prayer. I'm going to empty the South Georgia Medical Center. I'm not being funny with that. I'd empty the South Georgia Medical Center if I had the gift of healing. They not only heal with a word or a touch, but when they heal instantaneously. Thirdly, they healed totally. Now, when I say fourthly, they healed everybody, I don't mean in the community. Everybody they touched or spoke to or started to heal, they healed. They didn't attempt to heal anybody and, "Oop, I don't know what's wrong with you, but I can't get you healed." That didn't happen. And number five, Jesus healed organic diseases. What am I talking about? He healed those who were like crippled from birth, those that were blind from birth, those that were deaf and were made to hear, those that could not talk, which we always said that a person who couldn't hear was deaf, who could not talk was dumb. That's not a statement of disrespect. That's the way that's referred to. People that couldn't speak, God enabled them to speak. Jesus did. He didn't just heal low back pain. He didn't just heal irregular heartbeats. He didn't just heal breathing problems. I'm not making light of that, nor am I dare suggesting he can't do it. But they did more than that. Jesus did not only heal in his environment. On an occasion, he was asked about something. He said, "If you'll go, when you get there, they'll be healed." Distance was never a barrier over his healing. And so that's the gift of healing. I call that a temporary sign gift because of what it authenticated, the legitimacy of who the apostles were, and more importantly, of the message of the gospel that they preached. That was the authentication. Christ did not heal just so people could feel better. He was not putting on a circus. It was not, "Let's pull a rabbit out of the hat and see if I can awe and inspire you." And we'll talk more about that as we get into the gift of working of miracles, which comes next. Can I begin to wrap this down? Now stay with me where we started. I am looking at a group of very gifted people, for they have been given the gift of faith. They have been saved by the power of God. They have had the sin penalty removed. They've been given by grace, God's unmerited favor, not only the gift of faith, but the person of the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, who's the giver of all gifts, he brought his goods with him, and he uses one of those in his bag as your predominant gift and wants you and me to be available that should he want to use any of the others, not as a predominant gift, but as an isolated occurrence to glorify himself and for the good of the need that's present, he might just use you for anything else he wants to. Let me give you an example. I don't have any x-rays, and I don't have anything to prove. I'm just reporting to you what we've had happen a few times around the church in 32 years. You see, when we get to the book of James, James said, is any among you sick? Well, then let him call for the elders of the church and let him confess his sins that he may be healed. And he said, anoint him with oil. And the word anoint there means rub. Rub him with oil. And the oil, of course, had medicinal purposes in the New Testament times. And the oil, as we know, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, who is ultimately the healer. And so we've had numerous times where someone said, Pastor, I'd like to call for the elders of the church, not as a part of the service, but as a private thing. We don't find in the New Testament epistles that the church is supposed to have a healing service as a corporate gathering. But the sick is to call for the elders of the church. And we've met with them and we've prayed with them and we got a little bit of oil and touched them on the head, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. We got sense enough to know we can't heal nothing. But that's what the sick wanted to do. And we generally ask the question, we're happy to do this. We believe God heals. We believe in divine healing. We don't believe in divine healers. Because that's not what's necessary now, for God does not have to authenticate Wayne Robertson, any of these elders, or anybody else. His book authenticates the message. And so we go and we meet with them. We pray for them. We lay hands on them and we ask God if it would be pleasurable to him to heal them of their particular malady, whatever that is. On many occasions, we've had no other reports that anything positive that we know of came from it. We always ask the question, if God were to choose to heal you, are you willing to praise him and not be ashamed of it? Folks, if this morning we prayed for somebody that got healed and that got reported, you don't know the troubles it would create in this church for the Christian, from parts of the Christian community. You can't imagine what would be said about you.
They've turned charismatic. They had a healing service.
So when I say we believe in divine healing, but not divine healers in the plural, we still believe in a divine healer. His name is Jesus. And in keeping with what James said, the elders of the church, which do what they do in your behalf with this body, meet and pray for them. And on a few occasions, we've had people report back to us that something has happened that the doctors can't explain. Well, do you think we go out in the yard and let out balloons and get the paper out here and get an R? No, folks, that's not for our glory or anything else. That is to the glory of God. And as long as God gets the glory, it doesn't matter if anybody else knows about it. It's left up to the individual and who that happened to say something. So don't go out here today and say, Brother Wayne doesn't believe in divine healing. Oh, yes, I do. I think I'm alive because of divine healing. My oxygen was cut off. This may sound humorous. I don't mean to be humorous. My oxygen was cut off. From my knees down, I was as black as soot when I was born. I gave illustration this morning of our firstborn. While Beth was in labor, the doctor walked out in the hallway and said to me, I need to talk to you. We have every indication that your baby is dead, and we're going to take steps to save your wife. Well, she's not dead yet. And Beth is still with us. I believe that's a tribute to God. I believe our lives are in his hands. And I believe that every person that's born, our eternal destiny is in his hands. And that's why I end with the message of the cross. Oh, whatever you know about God, if you haven't really dwelt a while at what happened at the cross, you really don't know very much about him. The death of God's Son was a planned event on a divine calendar. The Bible says he's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve ever committed a sin in the garden, God, long before the worlds were framed, knew what was going to happen and determined to send his Son to redeem a people unto himself. And he loved you and me enough, not his friends, we were his enemies, and he loved us enough to say, I'm going to give my only Son, my only begotten Son, the only one of the kind, to be a ransom, a payment, to pay the sin debt, the sin penalty for people like you and me. You may have a lot of good things said about you, but you will never have anything as good said about you as to be able to say, there's an almighty God that loves me through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we teach our children, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. My friend, you are a privileged person if you can say that today. And if you can say that, then you have a gift. I want to ask you this as I lead us in prayer. Are you with me now? Are you using your gift? Did some of you this morning, and I don't say this to make you uncomfortable, did you come this morning as a professed Christian, and the truth of it is your gift is back at the house somewhere on a shelf. You're not using that gift. Can I tell you something? I need your gift. I need you. And you may not understand this, but you need the body of Christ to be what you ought to be. And don't let the devil deceive you that you don't measure up. Folks, if you measure at all, you measure to the rest of us, because we're here by grace. Ain't no big shots and little shots. We're just a bunch of ruined, shipwrecked people that a merciful God saw fit one day to look our direction and by unmerited favor gave us the gifts of faith and repentance, birthed us by his Spirit, and gave us a gift. Come on and join us and use your gift for the glory of God. As we bow our heads, if you've never received him into your heart and you'd love to, would you today say, dear God, I want you in my heart and life. I repent of my sin. I ask you to please forgive me. Come into my heart and make me your child. And Lord, I'll live for you the rest of my days, and I pray that you'll give me enabling grace to live as you've called us to live. Lord, sanctify these moments of invitation. Bless this people. Encourage their hearts. And I pray that we're on the precipice of you using many like you've never used them before. Bless each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? This is our hymn of invitation. The altar is open. If you need to